Morning, Calvary. My name's Thomas, and I get to be on staff here at the church, and it's always a joy for me to gather with you on the weekends and be able to open up God's Word together. A little snapshot of what happened this week. We'll probably celebrate that in full next weekend. But I got to tell you, if you're new to Calvary, this is your first time here, you are sitting next to some of the most generous people I know. And many of you are just phenomenal in using your sphere of influence. We call that leadership, to impact the lives of people in our community and around the world. And to be able to walk around this last weekend and even stretching back to Easter weekend and seeing so much of the egg hunt led by volunteers, I thought, man, there are so many great leaders in this community. Leaders who recognize that they can have influence on somebody, whether big or small, and they've kind of stepped up to that. And yesterday, I watched people that were leading tables and leading teams, that were stepping forward and being station leaders, those who are leading full programs and direction here at Calvary. We are just so blessed to have so many women and men step up and be able to lead these activities that go and bless our community and bless the world. Over the last few weekends, I've had the opportunity to bring several of my neighbors. Kirsten and I have invited several neighbors to come and hang out with us, and they're not really interested in the church or in the faith community, but they come and participate with us, probably just because they're trying to get us off their back, you know. They've come, and a couple of them are project managers, and they sat at the Easter egg hunt and Easter and yesterday, and they're asking, how in the world do you pull off something like this? That thousands of volunteers can step into and be able to like seamlessly pack meals, bless the community, and everyone's having a great time, and it just goes so smooth. How do you do it? What's the key? I told them, it's part-time employment and volunteers. And they thought, what? Oh, we've assumed that you must have hired some company to come in. Nope, part-time employment and a whole lot of great volunteer leaders. And they're shocked. I'm not. Because I get to work with you, I get to know you, and I'm so impressed to be able to talk about you and share what you guys are doing here in our community and around the world with people who are asking what's happening at Calvary Bible Church. Now, here's the danger of leadership, though. When you're put in a position of leadership, all of a sudden there's like this increase of honor. Say, wow, you're a leader. People listen to you. Now, I was listening to just like a 7-year-old kid tell me how to put beans in a bag of a plastic bag yesterday, and he was leading me. But all of a sudden, it's like, wow, this kid's a great leader. And you start thinking about, wow, people are listening to me. And then as you grow in your leadership and as you grow in influence, there's a habit of thinking that you're growing in greatness. And then as you occupy higher seats of leadership, there's this tendency to think that you occupy higher seats of greatness. And there are many in the world that actually seek out these higher seats of leadership so that the attention of those that they serve are actually on themselves. We would call these prideful leaders. Now, the danger of leadership is that you become prideful. And a prideful leader is interested in their own greatness. And so if I can rise up the ladder, if I can have more people underneath me, that will make me look greater. That's different than a humble leader. Someone who's cloaked in humility has a desire that as they grow in influence and leadership, that the attention would be on those that they serve. That they would decrease and others would increase. That their leadership and their influence would be used to serve the needs of others. Now, that's not a natural bent. The natural bent is that in our leadership, we actually get more authority, and we see rulers and politicians and people in our own school systems or government that pollute. It's like a toxic leadership. And they'll actually look out in the crowd and say, how can I get after you and use you to climb over you and climb higher in my own life? And Jesus talks to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20 that we're going to look at today and say, not so amongst you. Those of you who follow me, I'm calling you to greatness. I'm calling you to use your leadership. I'm calling you to use your persuasion, but not like the world around you. The reason we continue to open up the scriptures every week is we want to see Jesus clearly. We say, Jesus, who are you? What are you saying? What are you doing? What are you calling us to? And then, Lord, would you press us into the likeness of Jesus? May we look like Jesus. And so if Jesus is going to teach us what it looks like to be great, if Jesus is going to teach us what it looks like to have our leadership and influence in a very different way than the world thinks about it. We want to know. And so if you got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 20. We've been going through the book of Matthew this whole year, looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. We're going to be in chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, no big deal. There's a bunch of these probably sitting in front of you or nearby. You can just grab one of these. Open it to the back section, and you're going to get to Matthew, which is the very beginning of the New Testament. And you go to chapter 20 and go to verse 20. Jesus is coming off of teaching his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and be turned over. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. But then he's going to rise on the third day. And then there's this peculiar interaction that Jesus has with two of his disciples and then the rest. Verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, her name is Salome. So Salome came up to him, Jesus, with her sons. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we want to be great in the kingdom. Lord, we want to be conformed into the image of you. And so, Jesus, would you just be our instructor today? Would you help us to understand these words that you gave your disciples, what they mean for us, how they can shape us, how they can direct our life? Lord, would you raise up a whole community of leaders that look like Jesus? And so, Lord, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today, open our eyes and our ears that we might see and hear and behold the truth of God for us today. Search us and know us, Lord. Do the work that only you can do in the private areas of our life that we haven't even invited others into. Would you go there, Lord, and bring forward to the front of our minds the areas that you'd like to speak to? It's in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Leadership is so important, especially around the areas of justice and mercy. You see, when you put a leader in charge of issues of justice and mercy, you're putting them in charge of areas in life in which you're working with people who are in really vulnerable places. When you're working in areas of justice, you're working in areas where the systems or communities have taken advantage of people. And you're trying to correct that. You're dealing with very vulnerable people. And if you're dealing in ministries of mercy, you're dealing with people who have been wounded, who need helps, who need to experience kindness and grace. And so you're dealing with people who are in a vulnerable position. And so if you're going to take the leadership of the world and you put that over justice and mercy, it can go sideways so quickly to take advantage of the situation, take advantage of those who are wounded and in positions of needing mercy from you. And then you're taking their story and trying to build your fame on their backs. And so Jesus, this is a great message for us, this Micah 6:8 weekend where God says, this is what I want from you, church, this is what I want from you, disciples, is to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That is the piece we want to look at, is that humility, that our leadership should be cloaked in humility, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, James tells us. And so, Lord, can you help us to see Jesus in his humility of his leadership, drawing us to something else? And he does this with his interaction with these two boys, James and John, whose dad was Zebedee and mom was Salome. And here are these two boys that have been following Jesus, seeing that Jesus' fame is getting big, and for some reason it hasn't registered in their mind that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and it's not going as they think it's going to go. as this conquering king to sit on his throne and all this glory and all this splendor. But he's going to go as the suffering king first. That his kingdom is going to be first marked by suffering. And so they're thinking about going, okay, if Jesus is going to bring the kingdom, thy kingdom come, it's his kingdom, and we've seen what his kingdom does, is it heals people and cares for people. We want in on that. And every king has a throne, and the seats on the left and the right are the most honorable seats in the kingdom. I mean, James, we're like the two of the three inner circle. I mean, Peter's the third one, but he's like really a third wheel. So if we could get to Jesus, maybe we could get the honorable seats on the left and the right. And I'm sure they're thinking, but Jesus isn't going to listen to us. I mean, we're his disciples. He's the leader. How can we convince Jesus to let us have those seats? Let's have mom ask him. You remember when mom came into that second grade class of yours and you were like being so ornery and she rebuked that teacher, didn't she? Got her fired. Man, mom could totally get this for us. Remember when she came to the sports team and you didn't really get much playing time, but mom gave it to that coach and now you're playing all the time? We should sick mom on him. And so here's mom coming to Jesus on behalf of her sons probably. Saying, Jesus, I just have one request. Oh, what request is that? Do whatever I happen to ask. That's the only thing that I'm going to ask of you. And many of us come to Jesus that way. Jesus, I just have one thing, and that's basically whatever I want. And if you don't give me whatever I want, well, then I have tension with you. But here she comes and says, would you ask that my boys would sit on the left and the right? Most honorable positions. Now, these boys, isn't their first request? You have to understand who James and John are. These guys are fun, okay? James and John were successful businessmen. Jesus has gathered around him a kind of eclectic group of disciples. So they're successful businessmen working with their dad in the markets with catching fish. And Jesus shows up on the shores and calls these two to follow him, be his disciples. And they immediately leave and they follow him. Kind of like an interesting move, but adventurous. And that speaks to who they are. Jesus knows these boys and gives them a nickname. You know what Jesus calls James and John? The sons of thunder. That's awesome, okay? That's like the Bash brothers, Jose Canseco, Mark McGuire. I mean, you have a name because of who you are. They're all rowdy, boisterous brothers. And here Jesus is calling them to follow him. And you can see that their personality of who they are comes out in the ministry. There are times when James and John and Peter were following Jesus up as the inner circle on his transfiguration. And before their eyes is Elijah and Moses, and they're like, Jesus, we should build tabernacles and tents for you. Should we just stay here forever? Jesus says, no, that's not what we're doing here, boys. That's not what we're doing. Settle down. There's another time they're in a Samaritan town, and the Samaritan town doesn't receive Jesus very well. And they don't really like Samaritans. The Samaritans don't really like them as Jewish men. And so James and John come to Jesus. Hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just kill this whole town? Jesus is like, no, sons of thunder, come on. Like, follow me. We're not doing that. There's another time when they come back to Jesus and they run up to him like, Jesus, we saw this guy out there. He was casting out demons in your name. And we told him, knock it off because he wasn't following us. Jesus is like, oh my gosh, guys, what are you doing? Don't do that. I don't need that right now. Follow me. And that's just their personality. And so we see that here, being rowdy, saying, oh, well, let's get the right and the left. It's really cool for me as a parent and to see so many of you as parents with rowdy boys and rowdy girls to think that's exactly who God wants to follow, have following him. That if you got some rowdy kids in the Kids Quest area, that's cool. I mean, if you're one of the Kids Quest leaders and you got some rowdy boys in there, that's awesome because the Lord would love for some rowdy, rambunctious, boisterous children to say, I'm following you. And you don't need to discipline out of them their rowdiness, but it'd be sure good to do what Jesus does and direct it. To direct it and say, man, you could advance the kingdom for justice and extend mercy. Why don't you come follow me and allow me to shape your mind of what greatness and leadership looks like. And so he gives this object lesson with James and John and the other disciples. Now, when James and John ask this, the other disciples, it says, are indignant towards them. They're upset. Why are they upset? Are they thinking, man, James and John, get some humility? No. They're thinking, dang, James and John asked first. That's why they're indignant. And you can see that there's like this rival going on. And so Jesus
like a good father figure, a good mentor, just pulls him in and says, all right, boys, let me tell you about greatness. Let me tell you about greatness in the kingdom of God. And I'm going to show you what I'm doing here so that you could model what I'm doing after I depart, that you would continue to do what your rabbi is doing now. So we're going to see three marks of the greatness modeled in Jesus Christ right here about his leadership. It's his servant leadership, his sacrificial leadership, and his substitutionary leadership. Those are the three things I want you to see. His servant, sacrificial, and substitutionary. Now, if you've been around Calvary, you're thinking, whoa, Thomas, you got 3 points today, and they all start with the same letter? I know, just relax. Let's look at the first one, servant leader. Jesus says in verse 27, not even the Son of Man came to be served. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to minister to others. The mark is that he's a servant in his leadership, serving the interests of others, of another at least. And so when I hear servant, I got a question. Who's he serving and what's his service? Who's Jesus serving and what is he doing in his service? So the first question is, you know, who's he serving? If I were to ask that to you, you might think Jesus is serving us. That wouldn't be actually correct. Who is Jesus serving? The Father. That's right, God the Father. Jesus often tells us, especially in the Gospel of John, I don't come on my own accord. I don't speak on my own accord. I don't work on my own accord. I actually do the will of the Father. I speak the things the Father wants me to speak. I do the things the Father wants me to do. His whole service is unto the Father, and we are the beneficiaries of that. He is here to serve and accomplish the will of the Father, and we benefit from his service. Because what is he doing here? What is his service? Matthew points out in the very beginning of his gospel that he is there to save his people from their sins. He's fulfilling what the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would do. Look at Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 18, speaking of who Jesus is and what he's doing as a servant. Isaiah says this, behold, my servant, that's Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. His service is of justice to the Gentiles, to the world, the unbelieving world. Verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles, the world, will deposit their hope. Jesus is on mission to bring justice in such a way that we would hope in him. Think about this leadership. As a servant leader, he says, my leadership actually removes the toxicity of leadership that you're so afraid of. I'm so afraid of people having influence over me because I'm wondering, are they going to be a voice for me? Are they just going to use me and abuse me? Are they going to think about my interests or only their own? And here Jesus says, I am the servant that God has anointed, and in my servant leadership, I won't even break a bruised reed, and I won't put out a smoldering wick. Unlike the rulers that we know, that would love to find out what their opponent's weaknesses are, that they might crush them. They would love to find out where in their life it feels like they're just wanting to give up, where the flame is dying, so they can put it out. Jesus says, I would love to know what your wounds and weaknesses, your bruises are, that I might uphold you, that I might strengthen you. I would love to know where it feels like the wick is going out and to show up in that area of your life where you think all hope is lost and breathe life into that area, to fan back into flame, a small flickering flame. That's the kind of servant leadership that Jesus is. He removes the fear that we often feel of leaders who have influence and rule over our lives. How great is Jesus? And this is what he's calling James and John to. The second piece is that he's a sacrificial leader. That he doesn't just point to resources, like, oh, there's some government programs over there, or just give counsel, like, well, you should do this and better yourself. but he gives himself. Verse 28 of Matthew 20, he says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life. That's to give himself, his own life as a ransom for many. He's a sacrificial leader. He's going to give of his own time. He's going to give of his own resources. He's going to give of his own life for the sake of others, for the sake of us. And this marks for James and John where it looks like to be great in the kingdom, that you would give of yourselves. This is why when I look at Micah 6:8 and Easter weekend and moving into the summer, I just love looking at so many of you that give of yourself, that you give of your resources, that you give of your time, that you give of your talents, that you give of your personality and your creativity. You're giving of yourself sacrificially. And here Jesus says, I'm going to give sacrificially as a ransom to many. Ransom for many. That this word ransom was a familiar word in the Greco-Roman world. This was to purchase back those who have been sold into slavery. And so the idea of ransom that he's giving his life for is that he would give himself sacrificially to win back, to purchase back those who have been trapped in sin and the consequence of death. It's to our reward that he serves the Father on this mission and gives of himself. That's the service of Jesus to the Father. Now, how do we serve the Father? How do we serve Jesus? I mean, if we're called to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly, how does that look for us? I mean, give us something granular, Jesus. I mean, something I can get my hands around or sink my teeth into. I want to know what it looks like to step out of this room and actually accomplish these things in service for you sacrificially. Well, just flip over a couple chapters to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about this final judgment where he calls two groups, some sheep and some goat. The sheep are those who love him, that want to be with him, that want to spend eternity with him. And the goats are those who don't want anything to do with him and have rejected him. And he says, okay, goats, you're out, and sheep, come on in. And the sheep are wondering, how did we get in? I mean, what did we do to deserve this? What did we do that you would turn to us and be pleased with us? And it begins with receiving Jesus Christ. But then Jesus is making a point of their service unto him. And so get this. This is Matthew 25. The sheep wondering, okay, what do we do that the Lord delights in our service? Verse 35, for I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? I mean, I don't remember doing that to you. I remember you doing that to a lot of people. I remember a lot of crowds of thousands being hungry and you feeding them. But when did we feed you? And in verse 40, Jesus says, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, Jesus serves the Father, and we are the beneficiaries. We serve the Son of God, and others are the beneficiaries. When we are called to Micah 6:8 to do justice and love mercy, we're not thinking, oh wow, we're the heroes. And we can really help some people out there. No, no, no. We are the ones that love Christ. And we serve him as we love others. And so in order to serve God in what he has called us to, we go look and say, okay, who's hungry that we might give of ourselves sacrificially and feed from our own pantries, from our own resources. Let us feed the hungry. Let us clothe the naked. In our own time, let us go visit those in prison. With our own houses, let us be hospitable to the sojourner and the immigrant. With our own lives, let us give it away in service to the Son of God who served his Father and saved us. And so here's Jesus turning the kingdom of greatness on its head, saying, okay, you want to know what's great to be in my kingdom? Positions of honor? Be a servant. Be a servant of all. Take the lowest place in the house. And then do it sacrificially. Give of yourself in the service to the Father for the benefit of others. This third mark of Jesus is unique to Jesus, that he's the substitutionary leader. He actually does the very thing that we can't do for ourselves. His affections for us are in such a great way that he would do the very thing that the law demands that we would do, but that we can't accomplish. And so that he sits in the place of us. This is in that final word, for. So if you go to verse 28, you could circle the word for. That he would be a ransom for. Mark Moore, New Testament commentator, points out that the for is in place of. That Jesus would give his life as a ransom to purchase back what was lost, what belongs to him in place of the many. That if God demands perfect holiness, to be perfect in all of the right that we do and be perfect in all of the abstaining from wrong that we're supposed to walk away from, that none of us have done that. And so Jesus says, okay, well, how are we going to save them? Well, you have to go and be a substitute in their place. And you have to take the sin upon yourself that you don't deserve. And you're going to die the death that you don't deserve, that you might buy and purchase life for all who would believe and trust in you. This is why Paul tells the church in Corinth, this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for our sake, he who knew no sin became sin. Where did he get that sin? It wasn't his life, it was our sin. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, that whoever would believe in him, so that whoever would trust him, so that those who would be found in him would be the righteousness of God. That's what he's doing for us as the substitutionary leader on our behalf. And this is what he's speaking about when he talks about the cup. When James and John come to him and say, all right, left and right, me and my brother. Jesus says, no, you don't know what you're asking left and right. So the entrance to the kingdom is through the cross. And you're only thinking honor and greatness for you. It's interesting to me that Matthew takes the same language here in chapter 20 and a few chapters later says Christ was crucified and on his left and on his right are criminals being crucified with him. Perhaps this is what's in the mind of Matthew as he's sharing these words of Jesus, that it's not honor. You don't understand what you're asking. Is the entrance to the kingdom comes through suffering. You don't know. You think you can drink this cup? And they say, we think we can. This cup of judgment on sin. And he says, okay, you'll drink from it. But it's my cup to drink. And even Jesus struggles to drink this cup on our behalf, to stand in our place. So if you flip over in Matthew 26, you see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on this final evening. He's asked his disciples to pray with him. And here's this language of the cup that shows up again. Can you drink this cup? It's his to drink. Verse 39 says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I'll be a servant to your will, Father. Lord, if there's a way for this cup to pass, let's let it pass. Comes back to his disciples, they're still sleeping. Verse 42 says, again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. I'm serving your interests for these people of your love. But Lord, Father, if there's a way that this cup can pass, I don't have to drink this cup. I mean, maybe we could get a really good self-improvement program based on small merits, and they could work them way back up to God. That's not going to work? Okay. Well, maybe we could do a small payment plan where they could do small payments over time and eventually pay off their debt. No, it's not going to work. But if there's any way that I don't have to go tomorrow and be crucified, is there any way that flesh doesn't have to be torn off my back for me to be put to death and in a grave? If there's another way, another cup, Father, let us do it. But I am a servant who's sacrificially giving his life to substitute for my creation. And so if there's no other cup, I'll drink it. James and John, you think you can drink the cup? We think we can. You'll drink from it, though. You'll drink from the cup a bit of suffering. You'll drink of the cup in remembrance of what I've accomplished. And James and John do. James is the first apostle martyred, Acts 12. He's put to death with the sword from Herod Agrippa I. And John is probably the last disciple to die in exile on Patmos. And I wonder if they look back and they think, oh, wow, we were so wrong. We missed it. Where we thought left and right places of honor. Jesus has taught us what greatness looks like. There is no one greater than Jesus. And he has been the servant, sacrificial, substitutionary leader, which makes him the all-sufficient Savior. And they went and they modeled this unto death. I just want to call all of us that are great leaders. You guys are great leaders. To say, let's go lead and serve like crazy and give of ourselves like crazy to be sacrificial servants. And that is how we experience the greatness of being in the kingdom of God. If you're helping with communion, would you come forward at this point? Communion is a time which we remember by drinking the cup of what Christ accomplished for us. At the end of Matthew, Matthew records for us these final hours at the final Passover with Jesus and his disciples. And this is the scene. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was on his way to accomplish all that God the Father had sent him to do. And we are the beneficiaries. Let us take a little bit of time to slow down and remember the work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. Would you bow your heads and your heart with me? Take a moment to ask the Lord to speak to you. Lord, you know how we've lived this last week. You know where we've been and what we've been up to. We know the private areas and corners and closets in our life that we don't allow anyone to have access to. But Lord, we come to you as the one that would love to know our bruises and uphold us, and would love to know where it just feels like life is fading. Breathe life back in there. To know where we have sinned and gone astray, and to hear a confession from us today and be quick to forgive us, Lord, that we would be right with you. And so, Lord, would you search us and know us? And if there's anything you want to stir up in us right now before we remember the death of Christ together, would you just bring that to the forefront of our minds? And Lord, we would just confess that back to you. Give it to you to be nailed back on the cross to remind us the accomplishments of you in our place. Lord, we love you. You are the great leader that we desire to follow and be formed into your likeness. So Lord, would you forgive us once again? Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and make us right with you? It's in the name of Christ we pray this. Amen.